The book of Genesis is an account of the beginning of all things. I love teaching from the Old Testament. I love being able to put some meat on the bones that, as we know, are ancient, thousands and thousands of years ago, much of the time occurred. And yet, as we look at Genesis, which is, again, the account of creation of the universe, of the world, it's an account of the very first families to the very first nations. And those primary or first people that are found in the book of Genesis, whose stories we are all so familiar with, are known collectively as the patriarchs. Adam is the first, and it continues down through Noah to Abraham, and among many other whose names are both familiar, as hard as they are to pronounce, many of them. If you're looking for children's names, if you're considering children or grandchildren, stay out of Genesis. You probably don't want to go there. There are some good ones, but if you get more than six or seven letters and you've got X's and Z's, that's tough for a kid to live with. But the Bible gives us a story of a genealogical account of the man Abraham, because through the course of these accounts, there are select groups of men whose stories are recorded and presented in much greater detail. And that's where much of those, the old flannel graphs that we used to have in Sunday school, that's where those are. Abraham is the 10th generation removed from Noah, from the line of Noah's oldest son, Shem. Now, just a side note of interest, and this is why I love teaching these things, because I want to bring us into the place of picturing this, because everything that takes place in the scripture from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation is all relevant for us today. Don't ever read the Old Testament thinking, wow, nice story. Okay, now I'm coming back to reality. No, all of it is very relevant for who we are and how we're living today. So that's why when I go on these little side notes just to kind of fill in, I want you to recognize what was happening during that time. I love this. In the first 57 years of Abraham's life, Noah was still alive. Think about that for a second. He's the 10th generation removed, yet his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was still alive for the first 57 years of his life. And if you look at the numbers of how old Noah was and Abraham, this would be like me getting to talk to a distant relative of mine who participated in the Second Crusade in 1100. He was still alive. He could go to, you think about the history and you think about the wisdom that these people were able to pass on to one another. Can I tell you, we don't have the blessing of those years and those people today, but I would encourage you, honor your mother and your father. Honor those who have lived many years. We honor Mickey. And again, it's not just because of all that he's done. It's because of who he is. It's because of the years of experience and wisdom that he has garnered. You'd be wise to find some time to sit down and just talk with him. Abraham had that opportunity to talk with his grandfather. But the line of Shem is the ancestral line chosen by God through which David would come, as well as the kings of Israel and ultimately Jesus. Now, in Genesis 11, we are told something about Abraham and his family. The title of my sermon this morning is Lot, the man Lot, learning from a duplicitous man. Lot's an interesting study. He's a man that his great faults are chronicled in some rather shocking detail when you think about it. And yet, he was a man that Peter said was a man of righteousness. So to me, that is a man that is divided into two halves. Now, I don't know about you, But I think one of the greatest challenges Christians have today is fully committing to living and standing in the camp of God, as opposed to the camp of the world. Not standing with that dividing line in between. And yet, how many live this way? If you're really honest with yourself, yeah, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, but you know, I'm not sure I want to let go of this just yet. This is kind of fun. I enjoy this. I've got history with these people. I just can't walk away from my friends. Yeah, they party all the time. Yeah, they don't talk the way they should. Yeah, they're involved in stuff that I know I would not want my pastor or anybody else knowing I was doing. But that's hard to let go of. And yet we're also told in the scripture that the view of God of those that straddle that line, that are neither hot nor cold, but are what? Do you remember the word? Lukewarm. He said, I spit you out of my mouth. So to God, it's very important where we are, determining our allegiance. And Lot is a man that exemplifies that very well. Genesis 11, and you can turn there now if you have your Bibles. Do I need to tell you where Genesis is? I always tell people where in the Bible we're turning. I'm not telling you that. If you don't know that, you need to leave my church. Now, I'm kidding. This is a quiz. Yes. Yes, the Old Testament. Dave's all over this. Turn to chapter 11. And there's all kinds of information in this. We're going to start at the 27th verse. Abraham is Lot's uncle. That's how those two guys tie together. Abraham likely came into this place of responsibility when Lot's father died, and then when his grandfather also died. So Abraham was the next closest relative to Lot. And that's why we find Lot with Abraham when Abraham begins his journey. I've always had two thoughts on Lot going with Abraham, because as we've read many times, in the first verse of the 12th chapter, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I've never been quite convinced that Abraham was fully obedient to that, because he took all of these people with him. But then you also have to put yourself in the culture of that day. And family was not just your wife and your kids. Family might be, depending on how wealthy or how large your family, could be hundreds of people. So that's a question I'm going to have to ask when I get to heaven to see which of those that is. But Genesis 11, 27, start the 27th verse, it says, this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor were married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now they arrive, it says, in Haran from the Ur of the Chaldeans. Now Ur of the Chaldeans was an occupied area of that time, second only to Egypt in its size, its importance, and the advanced level of its civilization. Now it is located, as were a great number of these areas, in modern day Iran. Iran and the Iraq area is mentioned in the Bible second only to Jerusalem in the number of times. It's known as Mesopotamia, it's known as by many other names. But it was situated on the Euphrates, which was one of the four rivers of God that he provided to run through the Garden of Eden just above the northernmost point of the Persian Gulf. You remember the four rivers, the Euphrates, the Tigris, the Pishon, and the Gishon. Now those two are no longer running, but the Euphrates and the Tigris are still present. Now, Haran was about 600 miles inland to the north, due west of the city of Nineveh. Now, whose name pops up when you hear Nineveh? Jonah. That's the place that God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and to preach. And Jonah thought about it and went, nah, I'm going in the opposite direction. You know, you can't run from God. Has everybody got that? You cannot run from God. But from them to leave the place where they were to go to the land that God had sent them would have been like us moving from New York City to Bowmansdale. That would have been kind of on par, because the place where they landed, the place where they ended up, was not this booming metropolis near the water. It was an area that was much more underdeveloped. It would have been much more of an area where they would have looked around and said, God, are you sure you got this place right? Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt like God gave you an instruction and when you got to that place, you were going, I must have missed a turn somewhere? But then, if you're faithful to His word, what always happens? You find out that it's exactly the place that you should be. And it may not have anything to do with you. Pastor, I'm sure there are multiple times that you have been ministering in a situation and something else occurred that you had no intention of happening. Something that God was doing that, hold on to your seats, He didn't bother to tell you. God still operates when He doesn't tell us what it is that's happening. As a matter of fact, when I've looked back on things, I've realized the more I was out of the way, the more effective that situation was, because I wasn't getting into it. I've shared with you the time that I had the privilege to pray with somebody. This was at a large church, and he had asked me to pray. I think it was for his back, Dave. This was over at the big church. Guy asked me to pray for his back. So I stood there, and I placed my hand on his back, and I had my other hand on his shoulder, and I was just praying. So we get done. He leaves. They come back the next week. I said, how's your back? He said, killing me. I'm going, oh, wow. All right, what did I say? What did I not say? Should I have used my left hand instead of my right? I didn't know. But he said, you know what? He said, you know when you had my hand on my left shoulder? He said, my shoulder's been bothering me. He said, there was like a heat that started to radiate in my shoulder. He said, I haven't had a problem with that since I left. So first thing I thought was, well, praise God. God knew what he was doing. I don't know why he didn't want his back to be healed, but there was something else going on there. You see, I found that when my brain is disconnected a little bit from the things that are going on, I'm not talking about that you just walk around without purpose, but I think you understand what I'm saying. When I don't have to have full knowledge of everything that's going, the Holy Spirit, I believe, moves much more effectively through me. And see, this is what I think is happening with Abram. He's coming to a place where he does not recognize what it is God's going to do, but in this situation, for what we're looking at, it wasn't about him anyway. It was about Lot, and it was about what was taking place in his life. The time of the Bible is very different than what we live in today. The word hermeneutics means the study of the interpretation of the Bible. And how you read the Bible is influenced by several factors, which are called presuppositions. You come into where you read a passage, and before you even start, you already have things established in your thinking. Again, presuppositions. And that determines, in large measure, how you're going to interpret what it is that you're reading. And see, one such factor is the fact that we live in the 21st century. We live in a time that, obviously, if anybody from biblical times were to be here, they would be overwhelmed. They would have no concept. But for us, it's very natural. Just very quickly, an example. And again, the reason I share this is because I want you to be aware of these things as you read. It was about a 650-mile journey or so that they took, approximately. And the reason, again, I'm giving you these numbers is because you've never thought of them in this way. The average walking speed of an adult is about 3 to 4 miles an hour. So I don't know whether you know that or not, but if you're going someplace and you want to walk, 3 to 4 miles an hour is about what you're going to do. So that's the trip that they're taking. But consider this. They've got women. They've got children. They've got livestock. They're carrying everything that they own. So let's decrease that to 2 to 2.5 miles an hour that they're walking. If you take that, you figure in 6 hours, let's say they walk. Let's not go 8. Let's not go 10. That's not going to happen. 6 hours. They're going to cover about 15 miles a day. So what we are looking at in this journey that we read about in just a couple of verses was actually about 6 to 7 weeks, nearly 2 months of travel to get from one location to the other. I've talked with you many times about this, that the disciples, those that were with Jesus, why did Jesus get so frustrated with them when they just could not seem to grasp the simplest of concepts? Part of the reason was is because they were with him 24 hours a day. When they would go from one place to the next, they didn't jump on a bus. They didn't, grab some bikes and pedal on over. They were walking everywhere that they went. That's why when we talk about spending time with Jesus, to say he walks with me and he talks with me, he tells me I'm his own. To have that kind of a relationship in your heart with Jesus, to say, I just want to walk with you. I just want to spend some time with you. That's what that means. It isn't just a 5-minute quick prayer before you walk into a job interview. Is that good? Sure it is. But when that's over, when you're home, when it's quiet, just spending time in his presence. And again, I think some of the most powerful time that you can spend with Jesus is when you don't say a word. Just quiet your heart before him. Spend that time. And that's what these people did. They spent time together. That's why families were so important. It's why Satan has had, I believe, one of his greatest victories when we began to see and continue to see the resolving, the disillusion of family units, tearing them apart, people moving so far away from each other. And I know it's different, I know, but that doesn't mean that it's better. God created the family unit as the foundation of our relational lives. And we allow ourselves to be pulled so far away from one another. My family is scattered. The closest one I have is down in Washington, then in Delaware, down in Maryland, South Carolina, all kinds of places. It's hard, but it's supposed to be hard because that's not the way God created us. He created us to be unified and to be together. Turn the next chapter, 18, two chapters. Start at the 8th verse. Abraham and Lot are together. They have been gaining wealth. As a matter of fact, they spent some time in Egypt. I encourage you, go back and read through these chapters so you see the sequence. But they're traveling and they're getting wealthier. Abraham actually did not behave in a very godly way when they got to Egypt, if you remember that story. Remember, he's thinking, man, Sarai, she's a beautiful lady. We're going to go into Egypt and Pharaoh's going to see this girl and he's going to take her. The Bible says that's what happened. But that's because Abram said, well, she's my sister, not my wife. But God rescued them. And because of that, God even blessed them in that situation. But by the time that they come back to that area again, Abram and Lot, and the reason I'm blowing through this quickly is I'm trying to set the context before I get to what it is that you need to hear. But by the time they get back to this area, they have so much that there's not enough room for all of their cattle and their livestock to graze. And it says that the herdsmen for Abraham's flock started fighting with Lot's herdsmen. So you got this like family feud thing going on. All right, admit it. The tune's going through your head right now. I apologize. You'll probably have that with you for the rest of the day. But they're having this fight. And so we read in the 13th chapter, starting the 8th verse, it's, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is it not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So in other words, Abraham's saying, Lot, you choose. What do you want to do? Verse 10, Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan. It was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north, south, east, west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Now go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. We now see and begin to see the duplicitous thinking of Lot. And it begins to emerge. In other words, the two ways that his thinking as well as living was taking place. You see, Lot is given a choice by Abraham of the land for them to divide. However, as his elder, meaning superior, Lot should have deferred back to Abraham. You hear what I'm saying? He was given a choice, but Lot knew better, because in that day, the hierarchy of the family was everything. If you were the oldest, you had superiority to your younger brothers and certainly sisters in that day. But Lot took the first choice. And in doing so, he revealed something about himself. Here's the first thing. Lot did not understand humility. You see, in a culture of that day, the hierarchy again within the family was unbreakable. It was unchallenged. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the story of Joseph and his brothers, I don't know if you've ever thought reading that story, isn't that a little bit of an overreaction by the brothers? It's just a dream. I mean, they want to kill the guy. It's just a dream. Relax, fellas. But you know what the problem was? Was that Joseph was in essence saying, I am going to rule over you. Who was Joseph in the line? At the time, he was the youngest. He would have a baby brother that would be born. But that's the reason that his brothers acted so violently toward him, because he was daring to suggest that the oldest would not take his rightful place. You see, the head of the family had absolute authority in all matters that affected the family. And so it did not, again, matter that Abraham gave Lot that choice. It was not Lot's to take in the first place. But that is what pride does. Lot had apparently, obviously to me, become a prideful man. Lot had gathered and garnered a lot of things. He had gotten very, very wealthy in that time. And see, that's when you really truly discover the measure of who a man or a woman is. Yes, in the times of struggle, in the times of poorness, whatever that might be, you see the character revealed, but you know where you see it more obviously is in the times of great success. And that's why as a church, I only want our success to be measured by who God believes that we are and what He sees in us. It's not going to be by how many people are here, what kind of a building that we have, how expensive the clothes are that we wear. Can I tell you, those things mean absolutely nothing to the kingdom of God. And I don't believe they have any measure of the effectiveness of a church family, because those things are all going to be passing away. It is what is here within each of us that is going to be the impactful element of a kingdom. If pride enters in, we'll lose it all. How many times do you see account after account of churches, of men and women of well-renowned fame, books, TV shows, all of this, but every single one of them that have fallen came to the place of saying, wow, aren't I something? Aren't I something? And they lose that understanding and knowledge that nothing they have is without the hand of God. Everything that they've been able to achieve has become of God's mercy and His goodness. Proverbs 16:18, it's a very familiar verse, says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, Lot allowed that success, something he had because of his uncle, by the way, to elevate himself to a position that was not his. The second thing that we then see is that Lot did not understand gratitude. I talk a lot about gratitude here because I believe that it is a characteristic that demonstrates a heart that is humble before God. I believe that humility and gratitude go hand in hand in the life of a Christian. But see, again, much if not all that Lot had was due to someone else. And the Hittites themselves called Abraham a mighty prince. This is in Genesis 23. Lot was already in a position to get anything he could possibly want. At that point in their lives, Lot would have been his heir. That's before Isaac. But you see that when you have pride in your life, it's always about what's about me? What can I get more? What do I have that's available to me? And Lot was willing to step out into a place that should not have been. The great 20th century American poet Maya Angelou writes these words. She said, "Let gratitude be the pillow upon which you kneel to say your nightly prayers." I like that. Let gratitude be the pillow upon which you kneel to say your nightly prayer. Gratitude, humility, faith, all go hand in hand. The third thing then about Lot is that he put his faith and trust in worldly wealth rather than in God. Now, let's be honest. We can stand here in church, sit here with one another, and say all of these things very confidently. Oh, yeah, my faith is in him. The things of the world, I don't care about that. What about that bill that you get in the mail that you're going, I have no idea how we're going to pay this? What about that automobile accident that takes place that your car gets busted up and now you've got an expense that you were not counting on? You're still trusting in God. Again, I'm not saying we just sit back and go, new car, please, go ahead. Red if you've got it. No. We are still active. There's still things we need to do. We are the hands through which God works. He gives you a mind. He gives you intelligence, common sense. But is your faith in him and not in the things of the world? You see, God does not condemn wealth. Again, you know, I pray that God's people are going to be insanely wealthy because God doesn't condemn the wealth. What he does condemn is that when you put your faith in those things, when you value that more than your relationship with him, when you are becoming a person of greed and containing rather than a person of giving, that's what God condemns. It's your heart. And see, I want God to make good men and women of God very wealthy so they can be a conduit to flow that back into the kingdom, to see what it is God wants to do, to help that neighbor. Man, you know what I wouldn't give to have a neighbor that I find out doesn't have a good car and I could just get him one? Just don't even tell him. Just drive the car, park it in front of his house, put the keys in the mailbox, and a little note that says, enjoy. I would love that. I would pray every Christian would want to be able to do that for people around him. But you see, again, God says it isn't the money, it's the love of the money that is the root of all of that evil. And see, God is looking for men and women who want to surrender everything to him. Not just the convenient things, not just the things that don't hurt when I have to give them. God, are you sure I have to give that? I really like this. I don't want to give this to him. It's my last $20, God. I don't have any other money with me. I see him sitting there. He's begging. I know. What's he going to do with the money? You know what the answer to that is? You don't care. My job is to be obedient to God. We stop at Sheetz and all those places and Wawa. Wawa's my favorite. That's good. Good coffee at Wawa. We need some up here, by the way. But you always see guys sitting around there, you know, just sleeping on the sidewalk and just in a mess. And many times, God's pricked my heart. And I have to go, you know, I go give them some money, whatever I got. They almost never say thank you. I mean, they'll look up at me, and every once in a while, they might say something. But That's not what's important. What's important is I want to hear the voice of God tell me what it is that I'm supposed to do. And see, I want that for you as well. But if you're living a duplicitous life, in other words, if I've got one foot here that says, man, I don't know, I need that money. I got to have that for later. And you've got your other foot here and the Holy Spirit's going, meet that guy's need. You've got more than you need. That's the lesson that we learn from somebody like Lot. That we have got to make the decision of where we're going to stand. And that may, my friends, involve you having to give up some things that you might like. It may need you giving up some things that have a long time been a part of your life, but there's been something in the back of my head, in the bottom of my heart, and I know it's the Holy Spirit, although I'm trying to ignore him. And we need to make some changes. And see, I want to encourage you this morning to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal in your life some things that you may need to let go of, to step out of the world and step into the kingdom fully, so that every aspect of my life is given over to him, to serve him. Because, and with this I'll close, you cannot live with your feet in both worlds and not suffer consequence for that. Lot suffered terrible consequences. He almost lost his life. He was captured in a war. Abraham had to come get him. So he could have been killed very easily. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot started living on the outside of the city. By the time we get to that, he's sitting at the gate. In other words, he's one of the, what we might call elders, likely. He was fully immersed in the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he got out. God saved him. His wife didn't make it. He lost his wife. And then just to top it all off, his two daughters got him drunk, slept with him, and both became pregnant to their father. Two nations that were born, that were the sworn enemies of Israel throughout history, came from an incestuous relationship. Lot suffered all of these things because of his duplicitous nature. And yet, God's mercy, God's love is still greater than all of that. A righteous man, the Bible calls him. My friends, I don't want you to have to suffer those consequences. And so this morning, as you leave this place, as you go about what you're doing this week, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Invite him to examine your life and just say, listen, I'm opening up all my doors. Don't make it like many do. You know, okay, God, you can look at this and this and this. Stay out of that room. Don't go there. That's mine. No, open the whole thing. Say, God, come. Speak to my heart. Tell me what it is that I need to be laying down in order to serve you with all of my heart. Not duplicitous, but living fully committed to him. Amen. Well, my friends, again, I'm delighted to have Pastor Wilt with us, and I've asked him to come if he would and dismiss us in prayer this morning. Come, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you that you have drawn us all to this place, that you have drawn us all into one another's lives, and that you have called us to be your people, your children, your servants. We ask as we go from this place that you keep us mindful of what you have revealed to us today. And we thank you so much for your word and for this revelation that you have given us. We ask you now, Lord, to give us the strength and the courage, yes, and the wisdom to walk in what you have given us,
yes,
to go forward, to take you into this world, mm, with every step we take, every word we speak, every action and every decision.
Yeah.
Lord, may you be first and foremost in our lives. May every step we take be a step in Jesus' name, and every life we touch, know, amen, the touch of Jesus.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Well, my friends, have a great week this week. Try to stay dry. We need to tear our room down, curtains up and all that. I'm probably going to need one or two guys. I'll grab one of you guys or something. We got to put that kitchen back once they've cleared everything out. The apple stuff all has to be put back in a particular way. I think I've got pictures of that. So hug some necks on the way out. Love you very much. Next Sunday, 11 o'clock at Roof Park, Second Pavilion. Looking forward to it. Ooh, love you. Have a great week.